Here the prophet Jeremiah is condemned to die. And we see that very clearly in verse 4. Then they've confined him into the prison, which was nothing more or less than that great hole in the ground, or even a cistern down there. And in this murky dungeon, we have God's man, this poor prophet of the Lord. And you'll read about it in 6, and you'll read about it in 9, in Jeremiah chapter 38. He was denied the basics of life, which would have been food and also water, and verse 9 underlines that. And all of this was done, and the king had given his assent, although he seemed to be powerless to resist those who were moving against Jeremiah at this particular time, until one man heard of the situation that had happened. And that was Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, a eunuch in the king's court, and he came full of concern to the king, and he said, "King, this is not the right thing to do. This man will die. He should not be confined to this old dungeon." And he pleaded with the king to have the right to go and rescue Jeremiah from this murky plight. So the king gave consent to that, and he said, "Bring men with you," which he did, and they pulled up Jeremiah out of the depth of this particular dungeon. Now, no doubt we have a picture here of the work of rescue, first of all, that our Lord Jesus Christ has engaged in for us. And we sang the hymn tonight already, "From Sinking Sand, He Lifted Me with Tender Hand, He Lifted Me." And we'll go on to see in time tonight how there was a tenderness of touch that Ebed-Melech engaged in, that Christ engages in rescuing us. And also, not only is there a picture of Christ at work here, but an illustration of the soul winner as well in this grand and great work of the rescue of Jeremiah out of the pit. And it's that final application that we're going to be looking at in particular tonight. So we're taking the words and not so much portraying or sending a light onto Christ, although we'll come back to that, but we're looking at ourselves tonight in the responsibility that God has laid upon us to be soul winners for Him. People out there imprisoned by sin. People out there under the chains of the devil. They're not free, though they think they are. In John chapter 8 and verse 34, we are very clearly told that they're in bondage to their sin and to the devil. And Paul underlines that in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and the verse 26. So Ebed-Melech, a picture, an illustration of the soul winner, in what ways? We're going to look at a number of ways in which he was that. Number one, notice recognition, first of all. In verse 7 of Jeremiah chapter 38, you'll see how Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin. So the king has moved away from the whole scenario, but that's where Ebed-Melech swings right into the middle of it. And he hears the news as to what had happened to Jeremiah. He appreciates how serious his condition is. And having heard, then with the eyes of his imagination, he is thinking, well, this man is in a terrible condition here, and he needs me to intervene on his behalf. He's starving. He's sinking. He is under condemnation. And every person born into this world is in that very condition spiritually. They are starving, they are sinking, and they are under condemnation. And in John chapter 3 and 18 we have that word condemned. In John 3 and verse 36 we have the word again, same word, condemned. And our Savior is reminding us that those who have not believed on Him are condemned already. In chapter 8 of John, the verse 21 to 24, in Ephesians 2, in the verse 2 and 3, again we are told that we are dead in trespasses and in sins. And we are the children of wrath and the children of disobedience. And here, Ebed-Melech recognized the dire position that the prophet of God was in. and looking out on our world tonight, how it is incumbent upon us to realize and recognize exactly where people are. We need the vision that Ebed-Melech had. Because only as we see the need and feel the intensity of the need and see the gravity of their situation before God and see eternity lunging towards them, only then will we be really concerned about those perishing souls that are around us. So there's recognition to begin with. And then secondly, notice intervention here. In verse 7 and right through to 9, we'll read the story again. When Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, "My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city." And this man details, you can notice all the different detail that he sketches in here about the situation that Jeremiah was found in. He's not frightened either to say, these men who have spoken to you, who are responsible ultimately for bringing Jeremiah into this position, these men have done evil in all that they have done unto Jeremiah. So he has this interview with the king, and he is intervening to rescue the man of God. And what a privilege we have. Because we can do what the sinner can't do. We can come, Hebrews 10, verse 19 and 20, we can come on the merits of Jesus Christ, right into the presence of God, with boldness, present the case. Say, "Lord, these people that are guiding them today, leading these sinners today, they are working evil in their lives. They're producing havoc. They're bent on their destruction. But Lord, send us as thy servants to intervene. Commission us. Help us to do the work that is necessary. Burden our souls that we will do something tangible and beneficial for the rescue of those around us." So we have this recognition. We have also intervention. And then notice also in the passage we have the thought of cooperation happening here as well. Ebed-Melech sought out others to cooperate and to help him. And so in verse 10 and verse 11, "Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, 'Take from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die.' So Ebed-Melech took the man with him, and went into the house of the king under the treasury, and took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags, and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah." Bring as many men as you need. All the people you imagine will be required for this work of rescue. And the point that is underlined here for our consideration is this: we cannot do the Lord's business on our own. We need cooperative effort here. We need to be joined together in the service of the Lord Jesus. One person cannot do it all. A few people cannot do it all. They can start it, but the work has to go on with many hands applying themselves to the work. And so in Matthew 18 and verse 19, Mark 2 and verse 3 as well, where you've got many hands coming in. Think of that man sick of the palsy. And he was brought in by his four friends. No more than four could have helped that day, one at each end of that bed or mattress that they had. But they were all engaged, every person who was necessary for that particular work. And it is a time, in the day in which we live, in the circumstances in which we are, where we need all hands to the pump for God, and each one doing what they can do under God and by his direction. Cooperation absolutely necessary and shown very clearly here. But then notice fourthly, conviction. There was conviction about the work that Ebed-Melech did. You'll find whenever he got the green light coming in from the king, go ahead, rescue him, take these men, 30 men if you need them, he went straight away. Next verse records, without interruption, he went and did the very work that he had applied to do. And this man had conviction in this area. He had faith in the method of rescue. He was convinced that what he was organizing here was going to work. And if again we look at verse 11, so Ebed-Melech took the man with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And I can imagine Ebed-Melech here testing the strength of those cords or those ropes before he puts them down. He had absolute confidence that they were well able to do the job that he was assigning them to be engaged in. And as we come to testify to others, to seek to bring others to Christ, we need to have this conviction that the Word of God is still quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That God will save as he has promised to do in his word. Romans 1:16, Hebrews 7 and the verse 25. And if you look around you today and you'll have got the vibes and heard it coming along in ripples at least, some Christian workers seem to have lost faith in the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not so convinced anymore of the efficacy of the simple, sufficient message of the gospel of grace. Maybe we need to be doing something else. Maybe we should be exploring other avenues. Maybe we need to open up other fronts. This isn't working, so we need to try something else. And people, therefore, in the evangelical church, so-called, are being moved about to try this and do that and emphasize something else and prioritize another thing and leave the gospel lagging away behind. But the gospel is still and always will be the power of God unto salvation and going out in the work of rescue. We need that conviction every bit as much as Ebed-Melech was convinced. These ropes are up to the task. Not only that, he showed compassion. Again, in that verse 11, there is much evidence of compassion, even down to this rather mundane detail, that not only did he use the cords or the ropes and put those down into the dungeon, but he brought, in addition to that, old cast clouts and old rotten rags, and they were to go under the armpits of Jeremiah so that the ropes weren't burning him, causing unnecessary distress and pain to a man who was already at a low ebb. And so this man was considerate and full of compassion in his reaching out to bring the prophet up out of the bottom of this old cistern. Now, the fact of the matter is this. He did not need rags and cast clouts to do the job that was necessary here. The ropes were sufficient in and of themselves. Jeremiah could well have been rescued without the use of the rags, but in that method of salvation he was rescued so much more comfortably with the use of these rags. And that compassion that we show to others, yes, the ropes are sufficient, and the ropes are well tested, and the ropes do work. But our Lord has ordained that his people interact, engage, minister unto others, that we speak to them, and we do so lovingly. And in the end of the book of Jude, we are to show compassion, pulling them out of the fire. And when we show that we have a concern for them, that we have a love for them, when the evidence of true compassion and genuine feeling is there, that soul is going to be naturally so much more responsive to the ministry of God's word. And that's the way the Lord has designed it. Not only compassion, look at instruction that comes to the surface here with the work engaged in by Ebed-Melech. And in verse 12, it's quite interesting to read the words here. And Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, "Put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes, under the cords." And Jeremiah did so. So it was like throwing down the ropes with a little bit of an instruction manual going down with them. Here's the way you use them in this order, one underneath and the other on top. And Jeremiah makes sure you do it according to the specifications here. He gives instruction to Jeremiah to prosecute that work of rescue. And our challenge is this: do we know how to lead a soul to Christ? Can we tell a sinner what he and she needs to do to be saved? It's very well to be prepared for this great work. Take her Bible, become thoroughly familiar with all of those great salvation texts. Memorize them with references so that in a split second we can go to them, turn them up. We have them in our heads, we can turn them up in the Word, and we're not faffing around wondering, where am I going now? And our fingers are sticking on the pages and we're trying to buy time because we don't really know where exactly we're going for the next point. Memorize them with the references, and better still, underline them in your copy of the Scriptures, that favorite copy that you have, that you carry around with you regularly, and have even a quick reference index of those verses you need right at the beginning of your copy of God's Word. Instruction, and that was important here, wasn't going to be done any old way. God works to method, works to plan. He is a God of order. And so even in this rescue from this dungeon, that was clearly seen. The final thing we're looking at here is dedication. Ebed-Melech did not rest until Jeremiah was saved. Didn't take long in this case. Verse 13 would indicate that. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. This man, Ebed-Melech, his name means the servant of the king. The servant of the king. And here in this instance, he goes into, as we've noted, the presence of the king, appealing for the life of God's man, the prophet in the nation. And as soon as he is given the go-ahead to do the work, he does it. And he makes sure that work is well done. Sometimes it doesn't happen. In the spiritual realm, oftentimes it doesn't happen as quickly as this particular work of rescue. There's the need to exercise much patience, much prayer, much wisdom. The need to be on our knees before God. Lord, what is the next step? How should I approach this from this point in? Give me that grace I need. Give me those words that I require. Give me the patience, because my old nature will be trying to push things where they're just not fitting. Give me the dedication to see the work done right to the end. May I not give up halfway. May I not say, when Jeremiah's half out of the dungeon, it's too hard, just let him down again, this isn't happening. We'll come back tomorrow. Give us the dedication to see that work done right to its conclusion. Galatians 6 and 9. We're not to be weary in well-doing, because in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And once Jeremiah is rescued here, what happens? He's still in the court of the prison. We still read on about Jeremiah. But we don't ever again read about Ebed-Melech. He faded out of the picture, and that's how it is with the soul winner. John the Baptist, John 3 and 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one. Lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. I said the name Ebed-Melech means servant of the king. In our English translation here of his name, Ebed-Melech, the rendering of his name, you've got the hyphen in between, Ebed and Melech. And some have argued that, well, this name can also mean not just servant of the king, but put the hyphen in again, servant king. Servant king. And when we began, we mentioned how this is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ going out to rescue us, dying in the dungeon of depravity, and lifting us up. With tender hand, he lifted me. And we can all testify to that. He is the servant king. And I'm sure you'll remember the chorus that says, "This is our God, the servant king. He calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant king." May we be like Ebed-Melech. May we be the rescuers that people around us need. Better still, may we be like Christ, the ultimate servant king, the great redeemer and rescuer, savior and compassionate friend to all of his people. We'll bow together in prayer.